Good morning, everyone. We're going to be starting our lesson with Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning over there in your Bible, I want to welcome you all. And again, we're just getting started a new year and encouraging you to join us in reading the Bible every day. We are following, as I said last week, a plan, Karen and I, that is called Eat This Book, and you can find that in the Bible app, the YouVersion, and it makes it easy to keep your place. But to give an example, just this week we read up through Genesis 1 through 24, and reading about three chapters a day in Genesis, and then one chapter in Psalms. So we've read 24 chapters now in Genesis and up through the life of Abraham, and seven chapters in Psalms, and we see life being described as the ups and downs of life and how we always go to God and find comfort and help in the Lord as we live our daily lives. So it's very practical and very, very helpful, and you'll find it a life-changing experience if you get into God's Word. God has blessed us with His Word. It's inspired. It's for life. And we need that like we do our daily bread and our daily food. So we encourage you in that. Let's now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And as we look here at God's Word this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This past week, it was, I guess we could say, scary and frightening. And if you watched the Monday Night Football this week, see this injury of this young man, Damar Hamlin, happened early in the game, and he made a what seemed a normal hit of tackling the other player, and then he got up from the ground and then just collapsed. And it only took a short time. His teammates gathered around him, and they realized something was seriously wrong, and he wasn't responding. And they called in the medics, and they did resuscitation and got his heart beating, apparently took him to the hospital. But the thing that I thought about as we later learned and followed this, kind of been following what's been going on, he seems to be recovering, and hopefully he's going to return to a good life. Whether he'll be able to play football, I don't know. That game, though, was canceled or hasn't suspended. It hasn't been played, and that we don't normally ever see that. But what I thought, what I noticed that really touched me is how when this happened, they stopped the game and his fellow teammates, all the players gathered around and they were praying for him. And the networks were carrying the coverage and the game was being suspended. The fans were waiting to see what was going to happen. And all the sports announcers were talking about that really this game doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is this young man's life. And it was kind of refreshing to me to see that because so often what we get the impression is the only thing that matters is the game, and that we don't hear anything really seriously talked about God and the need we have for Him through prayer and things of this nature. Sometimes when things like this happened, what I'm getting at is that we pause and long enough to stop to think about those things. But too many people today don't give much thought to their souls or the souls of others. They're too busy in the things of this world. And I want to just say how you are all commended, everyone in this congregation, that your interest in spiritual matters is very commendable. And we realize, I think all of us realize, that there are things more important in life than houses and cars and money and things of this world. Because what really matters is that we are preparing for eternity. And as we think about this reading in the book of Ephesians and the way that Paul describes the blessings that we have in Christ, I just want to use as an example of this, or as a picture of this in our mind, that in heaven, God has a treasure chest there that is open, and He wants to give these blessings to us. He has indescribable blessings there available for mankind. And these are blessings that we don't deserve. God is out of His goodness and His love for mankind as He has created His creation here. Desires to give these blessings to us, blessings of this life, spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings, and eternal life. And yet there is so much confusion today over the issue of salvation. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I want to just break this lesson down as simple as I can and try to present in several weeks the God's great plan of His salvation that He has for mankind. Because there is so much confusion over the issue of salvation, and there's nothing more important for us to be clear and to have a good working knowledge than God's way of salvation that He has for us. So I'm going to be giving you some scriptures this morning, maybe 10 or 12 scriptures, and if you want to write these down, I would encourage you to do that. But when I say that there's a lot of confusion over salvation, I think it's probably true that if we were to ask a whole list of religious authorities and scholars today, we would get almost that many different answers on how a person is saved. And yet it's not really their responsibility to teach each of you how to be saved, it's our own responsibility. And God has given us His Word here. And really, God's plan for our salvation is not complicated. It's really simple for us to be able to understand if we simply take the time to do as the Bereans that are spoken in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, that it said they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. And I would like to encourage you, as I go through these Scriptures and make a few comments, that you, if you would just write these Scriptures down, and then I would encourage you this week to go back through and look at these verses of Scripture in your own Bible. And look at the context of these verses. Don't take them out of context. But think about the significance of them as far as being able to understand the fullness of God's purpose and His plan that is given to us in the pages of God's Word. And not to turn that responsibility over to your preacher or some other religious authority. Invest the time to see that you can understand God's Word. God's Word, God did not give us His Word that we cannot understand. And keep in mind that when Jesus first revealed these and entrusted these truths, they were simple men. Many of these men were fishermen, and if they could understand God's way of salvation, then so can you and I. And that it doesn't take a degree in theology to be able to understand the Bible. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand God's will for your life. And I hope we'll be able to see that and understand that as I present these. I'm not going to say anything that cannot be supported by Scripture. I'm going to give Scripture for everything, every point that is made. And I want to impress that upon you, that as we think about God's plan of salvation, everything that is laid out can be supported by Scripture and must be supported by Scripture. So I want us to begin by looking at this verse in Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, where he says that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And I just want to say from that this is the reason why we are Christians. This is the reason why we follow Christ, and that is because He is the author of eternal salvation. The things that Jesus did and that He accomplished when He came to earth is why we can have salvation today. It's because of Him, and He is the author of eternal salvation, and it's because of this that we're excited to be Christians. And by that, what I'm saying is because we recognize the fact that we are in need of His grace, we are in need of His salvation, because we have sinned. And we recognize that fact. So this ought to make us excited to be followers of Jesus Christ anytime we can look into the Bible and see what Christ has done for us, and how it is something we can understand, and it is something that is available to us. God loves us. He has these blessings for us. And that we simply understand and realize that we need these blessings. We are people who need God's grace. And so as we think about this salvation, we begin to realize here that grace is the beginning point. As God speaks about His salvation, He speaks about it in terms of it's from His grace. It's due to God's grace that we are able to have the opportunity of salvation. And by that, as we think of grace, we understand that the meaning of grace is unmerited favor, unmerited favor. That is, it is a gift that God is giving to us that we do not deserve and that we have not earned. It is out of God's grace, His mercy, His unmerited favor that these gifts are given. We're told in James 1 and verse 17, and you may want to jot this scripture down, James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so as we think about God, every good gift comes from God. And God wants to give us these gifts that come from His love and from His goodness. We also see that in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about this, Matthew 7 in verses 9 through 11, because He says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Now, the Apostle Paul, he was a man who understood grace. And that's why he talks about grace so much, I believe, is because in his own life, he related to grace. And he had learned that we have to depend upon God's grace for everything in our life. And so when Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians, just notice how much he talks about grace in this letter and in all of his letters. We cannot hardly find a passage of the Apostle Paul where he doesn't in somewhere in there bring up grace. And this was the keynote of his life. This was who he was as a person as he thought about this. And in Ephesians 2, he said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, we must fully understand that gifts are given from God by His grace, not by merit, something that we deserve. It's unmerited favor of God that is the cause and the source of salvation. In Acts 17, to better understand why that is true, think about what the Apostle Paul said here when he is speaking to the men of Athens. He said that God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Here again we see why we are dependent upon the grace of God. We're dependent upon God for our very life, for every breath we take. It comes from God. We're living in God's world that He created. We did not create this world. We do not own this world. We do not control this world. We are dependent upon God for every moment that we live, and we are dependent upon Him for the food that we take from the ground, because we don't own the soil. We cannot create the soil. God has given all of these things to us. And in the beginning, we remember how God put the seed in every plant that He made, in every animal that He made. There was the seed of its own kind, so that it was able to reproduce. And it's because of those creations of God that He has made and allowed us life and supports us in life that we're able to be here this morning. We also find in Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So we live in God's world, and we're not capable of earning the things we receive. God simply gives them to us. He sustains us in our ability to live here on this planet. It is by his abundance of his blessing to mankind that he created us, he loves us. And yet, this doesn't mean that we're not capable of obeying God by faith, as we talked about some in class this morning. We must not confuse the fact that we cannot earn any of God's blessings, but this doesn't mean we can't honor Him and we can't obey Him and we can't be well-pleasing to Him and honor Him. But we must remember in all of that, that by doing this, we have not earned anything with God. God is so much higher than we are that it is His glory and that there is nothing here on earth that we can do that God would be indebted to us. And I guess there are many ways that we could illustrate that, but just simply keep in mind the fact that we are down here on the earth. We are created by God. He is up there in heaven. He created everything. And so there's nothing that I'm going to do here on earth that is going to earn where God owes me anything. And I think this is one of the reasons the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But now, as we think about our lives, there is one thing that we have earned, and that is punishment. And I'm speaking of mankind as a whole. That if we talk about what have we earned and what do we deserve? The truth is that we deserve punishment from God, because in these two scriptures in the book of Romans, Paul establishes that. He says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, when we think about sin, that it's because we have chosen sin. When God created man, He placed us here on earth. He placed the first two human beings that He created in a beautiful world. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't like the world that we now live in many ways. It was a pristine world without sin, and they were in a position here to just enjoy the world that God had given them, and they were given a free will. Man is given free will to choose. But it's because we have chosen sin that there's a separation that has occurred with God, and that we are estranged from God because of sin. And this is something that is sometimes hard for people to grasp and to understand. But the Bible says in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, He said, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. And we also can put with that in Romans 5 and verse 9 and 10, that we are enemies of God. The Bible says when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So he's pointing out the fact that when man has sinned against God, We are separated from God. We are enemies of God. And it's because of our choice that man chose sin. Man chose disobedience against God. And that is the reason that we find ourselves separated from God. And God has not chosen hell for anyone. And the Bible makes clear that anyone who goes to hell will go there because he or she has chosen sin. And hell is just the result of choosing to be separated from God, the consequence from that in your life. Now, some may feel that hell is too harsh, that it could not possibly be fair for a loving God to send anyone to hell. And the Bible teaches us, certainly, as one of the most basic principles of the Bible, God is love. And how could God create and allow people to go to a place like hell, as it's described in the Bible? So many people feel like that would be unfair, and therefore it cannot be true, and that we cannot serve a God who even says something like this in the Bible. But let's be clear that God has been more than fair. God is more than fair with mankind. Because in the very nature of God, and in the very purpose for which man was created, we're told that God is love and also that God is holy. And in Psalm 99, verse 9, is a good verse to illustrate, to point this out, that he said, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." And as we come to understand what that means, that God is holy, we see that it means that God is completely set apart from sin. God is completely pure. He can have nothing to do with sin. And that in its very nature, God and sin are exact opposites. And that God and sin separate automatically, like oil and water, that they repel one another, that it's because when we choose sin that the separation automatically follows, because God and sin can have nothing to do with each other. Now, the purpose for which man was created is given in the Bible very clearly, that we were created for the glory of God. And in Isaiah 43, verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." And in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and verse 31, he says there, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That shows what God's purpose for man is. It is to glorify God. And when we think about the creation of God that he had created in the world around us and the universe, that is why he created the world also, for the universe to glorify God, the heavens and the earth. And in Psalm 19, verse 1, we're told that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky shows his handiwork. But man, on the other hand, when God created the first two human beings, soon, instead of glorifying God, they disobeyed God to gratify their own sinful desires. And in that, man failed to fulfill the purpose that God had created man for. Now, we also understand that when God created man in Genesis chapter 1, we're told man was created in the image of God. And man's purpose was to have fellowship with God. when man was placed in the Garden of Eden, God put them in a world that was like heaven on earth. It was a beautiful, idyllic world of purity, and there was no sin in that world. God simply gave them one law, one commandment, not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. And he warned that in the day that you do eat of this, you will surely die. But what do we find in the Bible? That instead of glorifying God, man soon disobeyed God to gratify their own desires. And so the Creator has a right, and we have to understand that God had a right to destroy his creation, which had failed to fulfill its purpose. And God would have been within his rights to do so. But instead of this, what we learn is that God, on the other hand, acted lovingly to man from the very beginning. And instead of carrying out that man would die and be destroyed, God banished man from the garden, from his presence there in the garden, and the tree of life. But this is really one of the first glimpses we see into the grace of God, even there in the Garden of Eden, when man was not destroyed, but man was banished from the garden. But God allowed man to continue to live. Now he said, "Dust you are, to dust you will return." And he warned that there would be physical death to follow. And we are told that physical death for us, it is appointed unto man once to die in the book of Hebrews. But the important thing for us to understand, all of us, when you think about salvation, is that from the very beginning, man sinned against God. God and sin are mutually exclusive to one another. That when sin is chosen, when man chooses sin, man is choosing to be separated from God. And if man continues in that condition, hell is simply the result of this. That man has made the choice of sin and has chosen by that his own separation from God. And sometimes it may be discouraging for us to think of it in this way, and yet this is why, and is necessary for us in order for us to understand why grace is necessary for us. Why does the Bible even speak of grace if it weren't for the fact that we have sinned against God and we have been separated from God as a result of that? If we do not understand this, then we cannot appreciate what it means that God has a way of salvation that he has provided for us. In other words, if we do not realize that we were lost, we cannot appreciate that we are being offered, that we can be saved. So God reached down to man and planned a way of redemption, and he sent his Son to give his life for us. So man must be reminded of his sin so we can be thankful for God's blessing. And so we can honor and glorify God. Because if we did not have that in our awareness and always remembering that, then it would be very easy for us to begin to look back and think, we have earned our salvation. And if we think of it that way, then we will fail to glorify God, which is one of the primary purposes for why we were created, is to glorify God. It's true that man has sinned from the very beginning, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, all of us have chosen. And it's not the choice of our parents. It's not because of the sin of Adam. It's because of our own choices. Let's be clear that it's our own choices that has resulted that we have become separated from God and estranged from Him. And as the Bible says, we are the enemies of God as a result of that. And yet God acted on our behalf to provide a way of redemption for mankind from the very beginning. And so the next thought that I want to point out is that Christ is the means for our salvation. Christ is the key to accessing the treasures of God. Christ is the key. And that Christ devises means for His banished ones, or God devises means for His... Now, there's a very beautiful scripture here that we don't read this very often, but this to me, it says so much. And it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14. And you can look at this context and reread the story about David, where this is found in David's life, where his son Absalom had committed murdered his brother, his half-brother. And David would have nothing to do with his son. He had totally banished him. And yet this really was not a good thing at this point for David. And one of his trusted advisors came to him and said this to David, and it really changed David's thinking. It really turned his mind around. But here's what the statement that he was made. He said, God does not take away a life, but He devises means so that His banished ones are not expelled from Him. Now think about that. What he was saying to David was, David, look at God. He provides means that man that has been banished, God can bring him back. And don't you think you need to do this with your own son? And it hit David like a ton of bricks to realize what he was doing, that his heart was wrong. But God, the beautiful thing about this, it says so much about God and explains a lot here about the plan of salvation. As we think about Jesus Christ being the key to this, and once again, instead of destroying mankind, which God had every right, if God destroyed Adam and Eve, He destroyed the entire human race at this point. The future of mankind. God did not destroy Adam and Eve. He had a plan. He loved mankind. So it's true that God could have left it at that and allowed man to be banished forever. Just drive them out of the garden and never have anything to do with them. But is that what God did? No. God devises means by which, so that His banished ones are not expelled from Him. And we see this in Jesus Christ. God sent His own Son down from heaven to reach down to man through a way of redemption that involved sending His Son to give His own life for us. And as we look here in the book of Ephesians, just think about how clearly it lays out for us that these blessings are found in Christ. God has centered all of these blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 6, God has made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. It's always in Him. It's in Christ that God has provided this way of salvation for us. Now, in the divine economy, God made clear and teaches us throughout His Word that the price for sin must be paid with the shedding of blood. And this is a principle that is started out in the Old Testament that we see the fulfillment in the New Testament. But in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So this is a foundational principle that God reveals to us. And He taught this to mankind, the correlation of blood and forgiveness through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament with animal sacrifices. And the simple pattern that is shown, that animals were offered to teach mankind that when someone sins, the consequence is always required is death for sin. And by using the animals, God taught mankind this principle that the sin is penalized through the death of blood that is shed through the animal. And so, in the Old Testament, the death of animals was able to result in the forgiveness of the worshiper's sins. And the animal's blood, though, was not itself effectual for the sins of man. Because in Hebrews 10:4, he explains that for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That it required the blood of Jesus. It required the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But the blood resulted in forgiveness at that time because it was accepted by God. Because God knew in His foreknowledge that the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus, would be shed in the fullness of time. And God then charged those sins committed under the old law, and then even in the patriarchal times before that, to the account that would be paid in full by Christ's death. So it was the blood of Christ that paid the debt for sins before His death, but also completely is sufficient to pay for all sins committed in the future as well. And that is why the book of Hebrews goes on to say that in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And as you look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it was effective to the sins that preceded Jesus coming into the world, but it is also effective to the sins that follow to the end of time because it was a perfect sacrifice that was made once for all. So again, mankind, what did we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God because of our own individual sins that we have chosen to commit in our lifetime, but instead of wrath, through the blood of Christ, we're able to once again be justified and be right with God, declared righteous in His sight. It is because Christ has offered a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And it is through the effects of that we can have access into the grace of God and have the forgiveness of sins. In Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20, and I appreciate Matt reading from Colossians earlier at the Lord's table, Paul said there, he said, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on heaven or things things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So it was through the blood of Jesus' cross that we are reconciled to God. And when we go back into the book of John, in John chapter 1, John says so much there about Jesus. He said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then he drops down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 16 and 17, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So by Jesus becoming flesh, by shedding his blood on the cross, it was the supreme demonstration of grace from God to man. And since the blood of Jesus Christ is the means of access into the grace of God, it's when the blood of Christ is applied to those who are in Christ that the blessings and the benefits can be realized through Jesus Christ. Man must be in Christ to be saved by the blood of Christ and have access into the grace of God. So this leads us to see that the most important question in life is not how talented I am or how good I am or how spiritual I am. The most important question is, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? Because in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Being a Christian is knowing that life is about being in Christ, whether or not you are in Christ. We each need to make sure and be able to know in our hearts that we are in Christ. There are many questions about salvation that cause confusion, or that we fail to understand because of not understanding salvation in its fullness. How are we saved? When are we saved? How can we know if we are saved? These are all questions that I will attempt to answer as we proceed. And we'll begin to talk about faith and obedience and baptism and faithfulness to God that are all related. But as we look at salvation as a whole, the starting place that we must all begin and never forget is that it comes from the grace of God. It's not something we deserve. We deserve the opposite of this. It's because God loves us that he provided. He did not leave man banished. He put man in a position where man can be restored and be brought back to God. And the place that we find these blessings is in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to close the lesson. We're going to extend to you the invitation of Jesus Christ. But as we think about God's plan of salvation, please understand it is a plan that you can understand, that each one of us can understand. God wants us to take his word And like the Bereans of old, search the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. I encourage you to take these verses home with you, to keep them in your Bible, write them in the margins of your Bible if you like, but take the time to go through and read these verses and think about how they relate to one another, how the greatest story of all is unfolded in the pages of Scripture, and it's all of God's Word that is given to us to explain how we are saved and how much God loves us and what His will is for our lives. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we're going to offer that, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.
Haven't got the long trails of mighty faith.